Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. What do you do when your child turns away from their faith? Retired Major General and apologetics teacher Doug Anson joins us to share his personal story of heartache, hope, and how God meets us in the waiting as we pray for our prodigals to come home. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled Waiting for the Prodigal, and you'll find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this incredible interview.
But the way they were answering these questions, I was just, they were sort of confirming that, but not enough to really confirm really solidly what their worldview was. We finished that. And I said, okay, now I'm going to ask you five what I call big life questions. And how you answer these questions will define your worldview. And you could see they were excited. They were ready. Let's do this. Mm-hmm. And I went through the five questions and I said, let me just put them on the table. I said, origin, where do we humans come from? Identity, are we unique in some way? If so, how? Meaning, is there any meaning to life? And if so, what is it? Morality, what's right, what's wrong? Why is something right? Why is something wrong? And destination, where are we headed? And I said, now there are other quote unquote big life questions, but we'll just focus on those five. So we circled around and I won't go through all five. I'll mention the first and a couple of them. So I said, let's start with origin. Where do we come from? Now, if you ask any young person, not even young person, older person who's been through public school, and you ask them about where do humans come from, you know the word that's going to pop up almost immediately. And they're going to say evolution at some point, right? And I started with Keeley, and certainly that's what she said. Well, we're evolved. And again, I wasn't going to challenge it, but she really wasn't answering my question, because even with evolution, you assume at least a single living cell, something from which you can evolve. So if evolution is true, you've got to start with something living. But the question is, where does life come from first? That's really what that question fundamentally asks. So I turned to my son and I said, well, Byron, you know, what do you have to say? And he surprised me, pleasantly so, initially, because he knew this question was deeper. By the way, they had never heard these questions before, obviously had never attempted to answer these questions, but two bright individuals, both college graduates, that as we proceeded through this discussion, I could see the body language and I could see them smart enough to know that, gee, if I'm going to answer question number three, I better be consistent with how I answered question number one, right? They were smart enough to know that. So I asked him, I said, well, Byron, where do we come from? And he says, well, he says, I know that the scientific community, whether they're Christians or not Christians, believe that the Big Bang is the origin of the universe. Didn't expect that to start off with the answer. And I frankly, I started to lean forward physically in my chair to think, where's he going with this, right? Obviously, if there's a beginning to the universe, as Genesis says, mm-hmm. and as the scientific community has confirmed that that's currently the standard model of the cosmological model, then the implication is, then what was before the start and what caused the start of the universe? So I have all this thoughts going through my head as he's saying this. But then he says something that, as I teach in my classes, you will often hear an atheist say. They recognize that if there's a beginning to the universe, that does have implications, perhaps theological implications. Mm-hmm. So his comment was to me, well, I know the scientific community in general believes that to be the correct model, but I don't believe it. I believe the universe has been here eternally. Now, when you talk to atheists, most of them will cite science as being the source of knowledge. Mm-hmm. But this is a key point, and I recognize this almost immediately with my discussion with my son, that a worldview trumps everything. If science is what they believe to be the source of knowledge, but somehow it violates their fundamental underlying beliefs, then suddenly science can be pushed aside
Mm.
and the worldview will trump it. Now, what I desperately wanted to ask him, but again, I wasn't going to challenge, was, well, okay, what is it about the science that you're rejecting, this cosmological model that the scientific community largely believes is true? Scientifically, what's wrong with it? I did ask him that question later, and he had no answer. Again, his rejection of the science model was not based on any scientific reason. It was based on the implication, if it's true. Really, I was frantically taking notes. This was enlightening to me. But he was now showing me that he really was an atheist, had a naturalistic worldview. Fast forward to some of the other questions. Typically, if you ask an atheist, what's the meaning in life? They struggle with that because there's no objective overall meaning to life. It's up to the individual to define that, and they basically confirm that. Get to the last question, just so, which was just fascinating. The last question was destination, where are we headed? And I remember I asked Byron first, and he says to me, "Dad, what do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, we could talk about it on two levels. We could talk about where is the human race headed, but let's make it simple. We've been talking for a long time here, so let's make it simple. What happens when you die?" Well, I kind of knew the answer was coming because everything that he'd said up to that point confirmed that he was a naturalist. And he said to me, "Well, Dad, I'm just a bunch of chemicals and molecules, and when I'm dead, I'm dead, and that's it. And I'm okay with that," right? Consistent with his worldview. But I truly believe the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear at that moment and said, "Doug, go off script now." So I looked at the two of them, and there they were sitting on their couch in their apartment. And I said, "Guys," I said, "you're clearly in love. I can see that. Keely, we're going to welcome you into the family. But Byron, you just told me that you're nothing more than chemicals and molecules. So how do you explain that love that you clearly have for Keely?" Without skipping a beat, he says, "Oh, well, love is just an emergent property of chemicals and molecules." Well, guess what? That's the only answer you could give if you have a naturalistic worldview, an atheistic worldview. But I tell you, I saw Keely suddenly turn and look at him with a shocked expression. I could see it. She's thinking to herself, "What did you just say?" Thinking our love is based on chemicals and molecules, that's all it is to you. Now, the reality is that if I had asked her first, she would have had to say something similar. She probably wouldn't have been as blunt as my son, but everything she had said up to that point was consistent with a naturalistic worldview. So I don't know how she would have explained what love was. But when she heard him say that, she knew in her heart that was not right. She didn't know why, I'm sure, but she knew that was not right. So when the dust settled, I said, at this point, I'm thinking, is she going to be my daughter-in-law afterwards? Because she was not happy with that answer she heard. And I said, "Okay, Keely, so how do you answer that question?" And she said, and I truly believe her answer changed as a result of what her fiance, my son, just said. She goes, "You know, I don't know what's after death, but I believe there's something out there, and I'm curious as to what that might be." Now, when I teach and I describe this in class, I say that is huge because if she was truly an atheist, at that point, she just left atheism. She just believed in something transcendent, something outside this physical world. Now, when I put all of this together, what I walked, by the way, when we all finished, my son said to me, "Dad, this was super fun. Can we have more conversations like this?" Now, I never mentioned the word God, Jesus, Bible, or gospel. If I had, that might have shut down the conversation because those were words my son did not want to hear. But what we did was we had a discussion about their basic beliefs. And I am convinced, and he would not admit this to me, that they walked away from that discussion a whole lot less sure of their worldview than when it started. And that is what I was hoping for. That would be the first step on perhaps a long journey to come back to his faith if he ever does. But we've got to shake their worldviews. And they really had never examined their worldview. And these questions caused them to think about their worldview and try to put it together in some coherent fashion. Once you could shake the groundwork of the worldview, my hope is, and it hasn't happened yet, that my son might come back to me and say, "Well, Dad, we had that discussion before. How do you answer those questions?" And if I had that opportunity, he needs to ask me. If I were to have that opportunity, and if you think about how we Christians would answer those five big life questions, the gospel's embedded in them, and the gospel would come out. And so that's my hope. But my overall conclusion was, did I discover some way to have a serious, deep, potentially spiritual conversation with my son and people like him that might lead to something greater? And the answer that I've discovered is yes. I've had several of these worldview, big life discussions with non-believers, younger folks, and in every case, they're more than willing to have this discussion. They didn't know what a worldview was. They didn't know what these big life questions were, but they recognize that these questions are important and that they actually do have answers, and the answers matter. No one's ever walked away from the conversation saying, "I now believe in Jesus Christ," but I think, put it in a Greg Kokel terms, I think I put some pebbles in some shoes, and made them so.
Yeah, that's great. That's what I teach in our evangelism class. We often try to hit the home run, get them to pray the sinner's prayer, when really evangelism really is a process. As Paul says, right? I planted, others watered, some reap the harvest, right? And what I tell our folks is, you don't have to hit the home run, just get them to first base. First base might just be to get them question. Wait a minute, what is it I believe? Or wait, do I really have good reason for what I believe? Or does, if you just get them to question, you put the pebble in the shoe, and I think you get them to first base. And I think that was great.
I think they really appreciate us asking them what
Yes.
they believe. Their impression, and probably in many cases is true, that we tend to dictate, that we're in the transmit mode and we're not interested in their wrong answers. But as I think you and I both agree, with any non-believer, whether it's your son or a stranger, the first thing you need to understand is, what do they believe? And so the only way you can do that is to ask them questions.
Yeah.
And then once you understand, then you might have a better idea of where to begin. So, yes,
Yeah,
question.
those big five questions are what I ask all over the world. Origins, identity, meaning, morality, destiny. And you can pretty much figure out a person's worldview if you've even never even met them before. And
That's right.
they may be in a robe, they may have a turban, but you ask them these questions and you can pretty much figure out where they're coming from. These are great questions. Well, Doug, on a personal level, many, as you mentioned, feel guilty when their child walks away from God or their faith. How did you deal with that, and how were you able to work through that with your wife?
Well, as I said, it was guilt that first hit me. I guess the way I dealt with it, which looking back, I hope is the right way, it caused me to look inside first and say, "Okay, Doug, do you really know what you believe? And do you know why you believe it?" Because until you nail that, you're not going to be able to articulate. And I'm not saying that I ever doubted my faith, but I don't think that I ever pulled it together. Now, this is where apologetics, I think, is huge, because apologetics not only has value in an evangelistic sense and in a witnessing sense, just as that discussion with my son was beginning that discussion, it also has its value in discipleship. And what it did for me is I began to learn apologetics. I began to recognize that the mind component of my faith was just as important as the heart component to my faith. And I often say to people, and I particularly non-believers, I'll say to them, if they ask me why I'm a Christian, I'll say, "Well, first off, my heart knows it to be true." And I know when I say that to a non-believer, by definition, they don't understand that because their heart hasn't been changed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So by definition, but they usually grant that because that's a feeling and they respect a feeling. But then I say, "But my head also knows it to be true. And if my head and my heart are not in sync, my faith is potentially vulnerable." And I think much of my spiritual journey was out of sync between the intellectual part and the heart part. The heart part was never in doubt, but that would explain why I had trouble articulating my faith, because I couldn't do it in a way that a person who's not a believer would really understand. I mean, we Christians typically want to say, well, why do I believe? Well, I believe the Bible's true. Well, then we want to cite the Bible. Well, with good reason, of course, but a non-believer doesn't accept the Bible. And so the question is, and then how are you going to talk about your faith? And you really have two choices. You either spend a lot of time explaining why the Bible's credible and reliable, which we can do, but that's not a quick conversation. Or, as I like to say, well, okay, well, let's talk about my faith outside the Bible. This usually gets attention, referring to general revelation. And I don't cite scripture. And I'll say something like, well, let's just imagine that if the God of the Bible exists, just imagine, just give me that for the moment. If he exists, and as the Bible says, he created this whole universe, I said, wouldn't you think his fingerprints would be on everything? And they usually say, well, yeah, I guess so. And I said, well, they are. I said, I can see God in history and mathematics and science and philosophy and archaeology and worldviews. I'll tell you, believers, non-believers don't hear Christians talk like that. And then, of course, they want to say, well, they'll pick one of those areas. Well, where do you see God in science, or where do you see God in math? And I got to be able to talk about that. But what I found is that most non-believers will object to Christianity and pick one of those areas. They'll say science or whatever. They're about this deep in terms of why they don't believe. They've heard slogans. And so when you ask them, why they don't believe, they may cite something. But as soon as you expound on that and talk about why science actually does point to God, if that's the area they're interested in, they're usually taken aback and just amazed. And so, I thought to myself, why didn't I know this stuff before? It might have made a difference in where my son is today. Certainly, if I were to start over, if I had a do-over, knowing what I know today, how I would have articulated my faith and brought up my son in his faith would have been different. So part of my journey now is to get this word out, make people more aware, and begin to have biblical and apologetic discussions with their children at a very young age, and begin to answer these questions before they get challenged on social media or certainly by college or wherever. I've learned, perhaps a little bit late for my son, but so that's how I dealt with it. It was initially guilt, but it drove me to say, okay, now let me figure this out and figure out how I can go back and talk to my son. And I think we've hit that point. Now he hasn't made a lot of progress. There's other things going on in his life that get in the way, but I feel much better about having discussions with him and others at this point.
Well, Doug, this has been great. Time's gone by just so fast. So as we bring this show to a close, I was just, is there any words of advice that you'd give to parents who are in the same situation where they're waiting for the prodigal, hopefully someday to come home? What words of advice or encouragement would you give?
Just in keeping with what I just said, begin to learn about apologetics. You're going to have to learn it yourself. You don't have to become an apologist. There are basic things in this Christian walk that we all should know so that you can preempt some of those questions that your kids are going to have if they don't have them already. I think George Barna, who's been in the worldview business for his whole career, says that a child's worldview is formed by the time they're 13. So this is before they even get to high school, and it's probably getting younger. And why is it formed so early? Because of social media and whatnot, bombarding them in school, public schools, bombarding them with these ideas. So learn about apologetics, particular emphasis on worldviews, and discuss these questions. But of course, you're always praying. I mean, every night I'm on my knees praying for my son. And in my particular case, the unfortunate part is that he walked away from his faith. But I'm also doing something I think that I might not have been, I might not be doing if he hadn't done that. Now, if my son ever comes back to the Lord, whether I'm still alive or not, you could see God's plan at work in all of this. So, yes, he's my prodigal, and I love him always. I pray for him always. I also realize that I'm probably not going to be the one to push him over the edge back into faith. I think there's only so much as that a dad can do. He needs to know that I love him. He needs to know that I, in fact, do have good answers to some of his questions. But I pray that other Christians will come into his life, people his age, in his world, because they will have perhaps more credibility to him than I do. And that's what he needs. For him, it's going to be a long journey. And so he needs others, and I pray for that on a regular basis.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Doug. That's great things that you shared from your life, and I'm sure it's going to minister to a lot of people. But as we close, why don't you tell us a little bit about Apologetics on Mission and what you folks are all about and where people can get more information on the stuff that you are doing?
Yes, well, Apologetics on Mission, another God thing, how I stumbled into this relatively new ministry. We've been around for about 4 years now, and our focus is outside the West. We often get asked, well, why aren't you focusing in the U.S. when you have people like your son? And the first answer I give is God wants us, is leading us to share apologetics with our brothers and sisters around the world. And frankly, we don't see a lot of that happening. There are wonderful ministries in the U.S. that are focused in the U.S., and I'm very grateful for them. We learn from them, we partner with many of them. But what we do is our goal is to raise awareness of apologetics in among our brothers and sisters around the world. And there's very little awareness, just like many Christians in the US don't know about apologetics. They don't know about it. But in every case, we found that once we explain it to them, they get excited and they react similar to me as, why didn't I know about this? And we start to build relationships with them. We work in East Africa, Uganda, Rwanda, Kenya. We work in Southern Africa, South Africa, and Zimbabwe, Croatia, and more recently in Taiwan. I've also been to South America. Our brothers and sisters, it's just amazing. It's encouraging to see our brothers and sisters all over the world and to worship with them. But we build relationships, and typically what they ask us after we raise awareness and make them aware of apologetics is they say, well, teach us. And we have an online course, 16 lessons. We call it Introduction to International Apologetics. And we call it that not only because we're teaching international students, but we believe what we teach in this survey course are basic apologetic topics that all apologists, frankly, all Christians should know something about. Truth, worldviews, science and faith, philosophical issues, the problem of evil, historicity of the resurrection. And we've graduated over 150 students from Africa, Asia, South America, and North America as well. And our goal is to leave behind a community of leaders who are educated in apologetics and are willing and able to go out into their communities, into schools, into seminaries, back in their churches, and teach apologetics to the youngsters before they hit the age of 13. And everywhere we go, we see the same issues in that the younger generations, even in Uganda, are being influenced by the Western secular ideas. And they're asking some of these same questions that our kids have been asking. And they want to get out in front of this and be prepared as parents and as pastors and as lay leaders. So that's what we do. And it's been a joy, absolute joy. I'm retired from two careers. This is my third career. Doesn't pay as much, doesn't pay anything for that matter, but it's a joy.
Great. Yes. You've been listening to our interview with Doug Anson. Doug is a retired Major General. He's the academic director and military and in charge of military outreach with Apologetics on Mission. Apologetics on Mission, great ministry. Go Google them and check out their website and all the resources that they have. So, Doug, thanks for being with us here on Evidence and Answers and sharing your story with us.
Thanks, Pat, for having me. I'm grateful.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio free to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.